Turning this morning to 1 Thessalonians, please, in the chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hadn't planned to turn to this passage today, but I feel that it's necessary that the Lord would have us look at this theme. It is a theme that Paul took up to the Thessalonican church. He was writing to them concerning those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, those who have gone to be with Christ. And it's always true that whenever death visits a Christian home, visits a Christian family or a Christian church, that questions do arise in the minds of people naturally. You know, what happens to that person? Where are they gone? You know, will we see them again? You know, these are things that the Bible addresses and Paul addresses here in part in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Before we read God's word, let us just bow in prayer as we unite our hearts together. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee today for the word of God. Lord, we dare not put our trust in the shifting opinions of men. But we thank thee we have our rock that stands forever. It is the Word of God. We thank thee, Lord, that all through the years of time, the Word of God never alters. It stands as that rock of solace to which the believer can cast his anchor. And we cast it upon the rock of God's Word today. Lord, bless us. Speak to our hearts, we ask. For we pray these things and request them of thee in Christ's name. Amen and amen. It's often been said that it is God who fills our diaries. That saying has been enshrined in preachers' lives for many centuries. And I think pastors especially, you know, we're conscious that when your week begins, you plan your sermons, you plan your weekly timetable, and often, before the week comes to a conclusion, you've had to really erase all your plans. You've need to reschedule what your thoughts were for that week and the sermon you'd planned to preach perhaps that Sunday morning. It has been said, one preacher, he said that we fill our diaries in pencil because God will come along and he will erase our plans and he will write his in pen. And that is true because we often say it, we do not know what a day brings forth, and that is certainly true for you as well as it is for me, but I think back in the week that has just gone into God's eternity, that such a week has that been. My schedule has been altered. As a minister of the gospel, I find that the sermon intended for this morning is not the sermon that I will be preaching. But it is a duty of a pastor to bring comfort to his people. As a shepherd must to his sheep, he must guide them through times of sorrow, through times of great distress. It's not an enviable task, but nevertheless, it is one that must be done. And of course, I am referring to the passing of our dear sister, Sadie. And I think it's only right, congregation, that I do speak to you this morning in bringing you some level of comfort. You've lost a friend. There's a pew there that will never be filled again by our sister. There's a pew there that has been emptied. A family member has been taken home from the congregation. I was just thinking of the words of someone the other night at the mission. They were saying that death is like that cold intruder. He comes when it's least expected. And that's the way it has been this week. We're stunned today to think that, you know, our sister was with us one week ago and now she's in God's eternity. And like an intruder, he comes at his death. He visits a family, he visits a home, and then he rides off again, but he leaves in his trail sorrow and grief and distress and anxiety in the lives of so many, not to forget the family, but even the friends, the wider church circle here, of which our sister Sarah, or Sadie, as she was known to us, was such a part. It was once said by a preacher that sorrow comes on horseback, but he always seems to leave by foot. And that's true. He comes in like a bolt from the blue. Death visits the home. Sorrow enters the life of a congregation. But isn't it true that he never leaves with the same speed that he comes? He takes his time. Sorrow lasts for days, weeks, months, years perhaps. Family members never get over the loss of that loved one. That preacher was right when he said sorrow comes on horseback, but it always seems to leave by foot. But however, congregation, it is in such times that we learn our greatest theology. It was Martin Luther who said, in time of great sorrow, in communion with his wife, or in conversation with his wife, Katie, he said, you know, to his dear wife, it is in times of sorrow that we learn our greatest theology. In the places where sorrow leads us. And that is true, men and women. Where sorrow leads us. Where he may lead me, I must go. But it's true, we go into the valley of sorrow. But the Lord leads us there that we might look up and see the loftiness of God's glory. The Lord's beauty, his comfort. When we're on the mountain peak, we can only look down. But we're in the valley. It's true that when we're laid on our back in sickness or in sorrow, it's then that we're only looking up. It is the upward gaze, the upward look. We sang that psalm this morning. I to the Lord. You know, the psalmist was saying, lifted up my eyes to the hills from whence doth come my help. The upward gaze of the distressed soul. To everything there is a purpose, and part of that purpose is that we might learn more of God. And today I want to bring some thoughts to you, just very simply, to comfort you as a congregation, that you might take, that you might use, even in your own sorrow. I know many of you in recent days have experienced sorrow personally, but I'm speaking here collectively to you as a congregation. And the portion that the Lord laid upon my heart the other evening was this portion in 1 Thessalonians 4 and chapter 5 as well. And I want you to notice something here very quickly. You'll notice here that there is a great unity involved with the saints of God. In the end of verse 18, or the end of the chapter 5, verse 18, Paul's speaking here about death. He says to the believers who have been so worried and distressed about losing members of their congregation, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And he's referring back to what he's just said, and we look at verse 17, where he says about those who are alive on the world, those who have died and gone wherever they might have gone in the mind. We know they've gone to heaven, but these people are saying, well, Paul, tell us, where have they gone? And Paul answers that question, and he says, then we which are alive, the church on earth, which remain, we will be caught up together with them in the Lord. With them is referring to those who have died. The men, the women, the children, the young people, the little babies, those who have gone to be with Christ, the Lord's people, the covenant community, the believers of God's, the believers. He says, we alive together with them. And then verse 18, he brings that togetherness again. He says, wherefore we together comfort one another together. If you go down to chapter 5, and again you will notice this, that Paul, again speaking here in verse 10, he says, what does he say? He's speaking to those who have died. He says about Christ. He says, Christ has died, and that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another together. That's what he's saying. So congregation, it's right and proper that as I address you today, that as we think here of when a congregation loses to death a loved one, a friend, a member, that we together comfort one another. Because one day, we will be together. That's the great theme that Paul's addressing here. A unity of believers. And in Ephesians, he spoke there of the whole family It's a beautiful family term. He says the family of heaven and earth are named, he says. A family that is together, though we are separated by eternity. There's some on the earth, there's some in glory. But Paul says the whole family. He says not half the family or the distant family or the other side of the family. He says the whole family of heaven and earth are named together. And we need to bear that in mind together. As we come and we approach a funeral service of one of our dear members on this coming week, Wednesday, we need to be together. For those of you who were present at our anniversary dinner on Friday night past, I said that, not knowing what I was saying. I said the people of Mount Moran for years have stood together. They have laughed together. They have wept together. And unknowing, I said there will be times in 2012 when again we will have to weep together. And this Wednesday will be a time when we will weep together. We must comfort one another. You see, there's unity here, but the source of comfort is you together. Believers coming together. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 18. He doesn't say comfort yourself. He says comfort one another with these words. The thought of living together and being together. And again in verse number 11 of chapter 5, he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even also as ye do. And men and women, that's what we need to do. We need to come and see this thought of unification. When Paul speaks about those dying in the Lord, as he does there, look at the words in verse number 13. He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. He doesn't say individuals. He says, brethren, it's collective terms. He's saying the church is a company of people. You do not have a church where you have people sitting at home. When one man says, oh, I can worship God in my own house without coming with the saints of God. No, my Bible says, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. Together. Yourselves, brethren. A company of people here is in view. Verse 13, it's the same in verse 10. I indeed, ye do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, this thought of unity. But in verse 13 he says, I will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Now, it's not easy to understand those words. Death brings sorrow. Great sorrow. And yet Paul says here that together we must comfort one another concerning the issue or the matter of believers dying. We are to consider this thought, that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, we could draw many things out of that. And one of the first things that we need to remind ourselves of each time we face a situation like this is that we sorrow not as those which have no hope. Because when Paul says that they fall asleep, he's not speaking there of the soul. He's simply referring to the physical frame, the corporeal body. The body. The body simply goes to sleep, but the soul goes to be with Christ. I mean, we could turn you to the verses in Corinthians. Maybe we'll turn there. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 8. Do you remember Paul dealing with this theme of death again? He says there, we are confident, I say. Paul's speaking here boldly. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's speaking here of, you know, this imminent departure from the body. He says it's for me when I die, it's laying my body down in sleep, but it's my soul. It does not fall asleep. It goes from this earth to the Lord's presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, brethren, I would not have you ignorant of this very thing concerning those who have fallen asleep. Their bodies you've laid in the grave, but their souls, they're alive forevermore. They're alive with Christ. Oh, there's an awful teaching today. I don't know if it brings much comfort, but it is called the teaching of soul sleep. I think our brother Stephen referred to that during the week, but it's something that's taught by many of the cults, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah Witnesses, maybe even the Mormons would hint at this kind of thing. But, you know, this is a thing that teaches you that, you know, whenever a man dies, that his soul goes into some kind of sleep, and an unconscious state, and it lies there to whatever happens. Some cults will tell you that's just the way it is. We just fall asleep, we go to the grave, nothing happens to the soul. But the Christian doctrine is this. Paul has said it, we are absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now that's not true of the body. The body, we know, it goes into the earth. It's put into the ground. It's there. But can I remind you of the great truth of our shorter catechism? You know, the Westminster Divines, they said this, question 37, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death, listen to this, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. There's no sleep there. They immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, listen to this, still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until their resurrection. That's hope. That's hope. The Christian view of death and burial is that when we take that body and we put it in the ground, we bury that person in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. That's what Paul said, congregation. You look at the heathen approach to death. And I know cremation is something that very well may become a necessity for every one of us. Government could pass a law and say there's no more burial, no more room, no more ground. You're all going to have to be incinerated. But I'm not speaking about that type. I'm saying to you, you take the view, the anti-Christian view of death. The body, just throw it in an incinerator, it's gone. You know, the Christian view, whether it's by in cremation or burial, let me just say this, it doesn't make a difference to God. Because God said that the believer, the soul passes into glory, but the body, and you can, you know, this is the problem. People say, oh, I don't agree with this or I don't agree with that, whether it's cremation or it's not. I mean, there have been people who have been incinerated in house fires. There have been men and women in our province who have been blown all over our streets. Believers. And yet God says this, their bodies, every part of their bodies is united to Christ. And I don't care where the parts of those bodies are, but they will come together at the last day and they will be with Christ. And Paul then comes and he says, congregation, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. So believer, I'm trying to have you think here that Paul is saying we should be telling one another these things. We should be talking and communicating to one another about these things and telling them, you know, speaking about heaven, and we are going to be together. Our bodies, though in the grave, we will be one day united with our bodies, our souls, but together we will stand again. Members of Mount Marion Free Presbyterian Church will be together in glory. As a small, a very insignificant, you might think, but a small part of the Church of Christ. Comfort one another. The actual word there, comfort, is the word parakaleo. Now, the word kaleo in the Greek means call. call. And the word comfort, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if somebody says, you know, I would like to comfort you, the word coming from the Bible means to call to one side. That's what the word means, parakaleo, to literally call one, to summon someone and say, come here, put an arm around that person and speak to them and comfort them. But how do you comfort? You comfort them with these words. That's what Paul says. Draw alongside that grieving brother, that member of the church or that member of your family, and call them to your side and exhort them, console them, comfort them. That's the picture of one walking alongside and saying to that person, you know, here's what the gospel says, here's what the Bible says. That's how we provide comfort. We provide it according to the information that God has given to us from His Word. I don't know if you ever thought about that before. I didn't till this week, that we are the source of comfort. Dear Sister Alwyn, you are the source of her comfort. A believer going to that dear woman and saying, absent from the body, present with the Lord, the glorious resurrection, and many, many more truths that we've not time to look at today. But there's another source of comfort here, and it is a source, it is God Himself. God Himself. God Himself is a source of comfort because it's His Word. His Word. In verse 18. Now, if you go down to verse number 10, we're told there, it is Christ who has died for us. That's chapter 5, verse 10. He has died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. There's another thought of comfort. That, you know, whenever a believer dies, and I often say this to men and women, and have just experienced the death of a believer, especially of a Christian person, you know, they say, well, why has God taken this person from me? Well, here's why. It's God's will that each one of His church, His people, be with Him than live together with Him. There's a seat empty here this morning, congregation. Where is Sadie gone? She has gone to live with Christ. She has gone to be with the Lord. We were singing that hymn this morning. Forever with the Lord. Amen, Lord. So let it be. Lord, if it is Thy will. And it is Thy will. It is God's will. That every time a believer departs this world, we may say death has come. The coldness, we feel it in the home. We feel robbed. And that's true. But yet, over and above all that death does, is the will of Christ saying this, that ye will live together with Him. Do you see that again? Live together. Be together. I want you to turn, please, to the words of John chapter 17. Wonderful words they are in verse 24. John 17, in the words of verse 24, Christ's great high priestly prayer. And here the Lord is praying, and he's praying for His people in all times. Look at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone. And there He's looking at James, Peter, and John, and the other disciples. And He says, I'm not praying for them alone, but I'm praying for all that believe in Me, for them also which shall believe in Me through their word. Look at verse 21, please, of John 17. Look at your Bible and comfort yourself with these words, that they all may be one, that they may all be together, that they all may be together. And then the Lord says this, as Thou, Father, art with Me. The Lord's simply saying here, and I just put it in your own words, He says, Father, You're taking me home. A few hours later, Christ would be led off to the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers would enter. There'd be Pilate's judgment hall. Then there'd be the cross. One Puritan referred to this as, in the words preceding, you know the words in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. One Puritan said, this is the dying parent to his little children, telling them, look, I'm going. You cannot come. Where I go, you cannot come. But I will come again to receive you unto Myself. I'm coming again, dear children. It's like the daddy or the father who is departing on a long journey. And you can just see the picture of little children there standing at the door holding hands with their mum, and their mummy, she's weeping at her husband going away on a long journey. And little lad's saying, "Dad, mummy, when's daddy coming home?" And mum doesn't know when daddy's coming home. And all she has is the words of her husband saying, "I will come again. I will receive you unto myself." And when the Lord says that, congregation, the Lord means that. And then in John 17, he's saying, "Father, I'm going to be with you." And he looks at the people of his church on earth and he says, "But Father, my desire is that they be with me, that we all may be one, the people I've died for, I've shed my blood for, that they may be one as thou art, Father, in me, and I in thee." And then he comes to verse 24 and he pours out his heart in prayer and he says, "Father, I will that they who also whom thou hast given me be with me." Note those words, child of God. "That they be with me, that where I am in glory, that there they may be also, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me." That's the will of Christ, believer. You may find that hard to accept, but I can tell you this, that will bring great comfort to your soul. Some of you have lost loved ones. This congregation has been no stranger to death. And I know, and I'm saying it as one who has maybe not experienced what you have experienced, I admit that. But the Lord says here, it's my will that your loved one, your child, your Christian parent, your loved one, be with me. It is Christ who has taken that person, as Paul said, to live together with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope, because the unbeliever, what has he or she? What have they? The Lord's not saying of them that you're coming to be with me. They're going out into a Christless eternity. But if the believer, he says, "Thou art coming to me." The will of Christ is that all his children be in heaven with him. That's a source of comfort. You turn to the words of 2 Corinthians 1 and 3. Let us just go through a few verses. If you have your Bible ready, let's look at a few verses here to show you that our God is not a God who leaves his people comfortless. He's told that to the disciples. "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." When the Lord left, the disciples were worried. "Well, who's going to encourage us and comfort us?" And the Lord says, "I will not leave thee comfortless." 2 Corinthians 1. And the words in verse 3 says this: "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." The God of all comfort. There's God the Father. Then we can look at Romans 15. Go back to Romans 15 and the verse 5. What do we read there? "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." The God of consolation. The God of all comfort. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. 17. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." There's Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Then look at Acts chapter 9 and the verse 31. Do I have to turn to it? But let us look at it. Acts chapter 9 and the verse 31. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. What is it said of him? Acts 9, verse 31. Then had all the churches rest throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that draws alongside. Pray for the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Ask God for comfort. Ask Christ to give you consolation. The source of comfort is God. Look at Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15 and the verse 4 says this, that the word of God is your comfort. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The comfort of the scriptures. We could go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 18. And again, if you want to turn there, and again see how the scriptures are said to comfort you. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So men and women, I'm just showing you today that when death comes, when sorrow visits your home, where do you go to? You go to God. You go to the Father. You go to Christ. You go to the Holy Spirit. You go to the scriptures. You go to one another. We are to comfort one another. The scriptures comfort us. And God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do the same as well. You know, can I just say, and with this I very quickly will close. When you come here to these thoughts, I want you to think, you know, when Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord, that when a believer goes to be with Christ, that they are eternally joyful. They are. Look at the words in Luke chapter 15. Is it Luke 15 and 7? Luke 15. Where Christ says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Joy in heaven. Now there's joy in heaven for a number of reasons. There's joy because of a newly formed union. And I've referred to that already. I said to you there that Christ has just prayed, Lord, bring my people home. And whenever a child of God comes home to glory, right away there's a newly formed union because one of Christ's people has come home. And you can look there at what the Lord says in verse 7. He says, you know, of Acts, Luke 15 and 7, he says, there's more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And the Lord tells the story about the 99 sheep. Look at verse 4. He says, 99 sheep in the wilderness, and the Lord goes after the one which is lost, and he brings it home, and he finds it. He lays it on his shoulder, and he comes rejoicing. And then he speaks there about joy in heaven, and it's the thought of the shepherd finding another of his sheep with a child of God like Sadie when she went home to glory there. The other afternoon, there was a new formed union in heaven. Christ's sheep has come home, and the Lord rejoices over that. He does. When a mother gives birth to a child, the father can't wait to receive that child in his arms. And the children at home, they're waiting, you know, for the return of the news of this little child. News reaches the home that there's a child has been born, and the father's excited, and the children are rejoicing. So also the saints of God in heaven rejoice and have rejoiced and are rejoicing. When Sarah said and went home, there was joy in heaven. There was joy amongst the angels. There was joy amongst the saints. The family was expanding. The family of Christ was getting bigger. But there was joy with Christ. Because Christ loves his sheep. He does, you know. Christ loves his sheep because he's died for them. The context there says, in verse 5, you know, when he finds a sheep, he lays it on his shoulder, he rejoices. But look at verse 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together. Do you know, the other afternoon when Sadie went home to glory, there was a calling together of the saints in heaven. And the Lord said, one of my children has come home. That's what the Lord is saying in verse 6. He finds one of his sheep. It's a picture of heaven. He brings that child home. And then he goes to his friends. What does it say? He cometh home. He calleth together. The same thought that Paul was expressing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 4. He says, he calls them together, and he says unto his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. That's a wonderful thought. It's a picture of heaven to think that whenever a child enters heaven, such as Sarah did, and there God called Christ, that is, called the family of heaven together. Big Willie. His wife Lily. There's going to be a meeting in the sky. Such singing has never been heard by a mortal ear. And God's own Son will be the leading one in the meeting in the air. Does that not rejoice your heart this morning, believer? There is going to be a meeting in the air, when God's people come together and Christ saying, rejoice with me, for one of my children has returned. A newly formed union. Just going to leave that there, that point. There's many questions that arise and maybe are in your mind. Will we know one another in heaven? Of course we will. Of course we will. There's many scriptures that we can look at. Maybe we'll deal with that again another time. But may God bless you today and cause you to rejoice and exercise that comfort that we must do to those who need it. I'm going to turn to a hymn, please. It's a hymn that I don't ever recall singing in my time here in Mount Marion, but I think it's appropriate today we do sing it. Hymn number 599. 599 will stand as we sing this hymn, 599. There are loved ones in the glory whose dear forms you often miss. And when you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Will the circle be unbroken by and by, in a better home awaiting, in the sky? If you're not saved, if you don't know Christ, that's a question to you. Will you join them? Will you join them? Will you be there? Now they dwell with him above. Just thinking about Sadie's work with the children. You know, when that second verse says, they often told you, they often pointed to the dying Savior, told you of his love, but now they dwell with him above. You remember the songs of heaven, which they sang with childish voice. One way, God said, to get to heaven, deep and wide, all those little choruses. But do you love the hymns they taught you? Or are the songs of earth your choice? Let us stand, please. We'll sing this hymn, and then we'll remain standing for prayer. 599.